I think Caleb read my notes with the things that he shared during worship. So, and there's times when you prepare a message, at least for me, and God confirms it, and God confirms it, and God just shows you things, and He keeps showing you things, and He keeps having things come and pop up in your face, and it's, okay, God, okay. So just so you know, this is for me. And I'm going to share with you, I think, what God's been teaching me. We're going to keep going through our Hebrews series, and we've titled it Consider Jesus. And I don't have a clicker either. And these are all really good signs that this is just going to rock the house. I'm telling you, it's happened my whole pastoral career. It's just always, and it's good, guys. Get ready, man. The Holy Spirit is moving. I like what Daniel Wallace, professor and author, I like what he had to say in reference to Hebrews. He said, "It is a tonic for the spiritually debilitated. We neglect such a book to our own impoverishment." And, you know, debilitated means in a very weakened or infirm state. And maybe that describes some of us today. I know a lot of you dear saints are hurting. A lot of folks are hurting. And I know a lot of my friends are hurting. And, you know, honestly, I do think this teaching's for me. Over the last 2 years, or a lot of years, but the last 2 years have seemed especially difficult. And I just want to be honest with you. I just want to be vulnerable that it's been hard for me to come out of it. I mean, there's been some health issues. I will never be the same man I was 2 years ago because of what I've gone through. And I've received that from the Lord, and I trust the Lord has things for that, in that. And I know some of you, and I know lots of my dear friends, people I was with today praying, that are hurting. And we've all been through a lot. And if there was ever a time that we really needed to talk about our hope in Jesus, and that's what God's been just putting on my heart. Get up there and talk about what you know. And I know Jesus, and I have hope in Him. And this message is just seated in that. So I'm thankful. I need it. I need to read these verses. Like Josh mentioned last week, oftentimes when you prepare a message, you go over stuff and read it. And I've read so much. So many commentaries, and it's just ministered to my heart. It's really not as complicated a message as Josh had last week, because he had some tough verses. These are just, there it is. It's just that simple. And I'm trust that God did that for me too. A.M. Hodgkins, he's the author of Christ in All Scriptures. I don't have this one on the screen, but he writes in reference to Hebrews, "The glories of our Savior are exhibited in this epistle. It's one of the most precious books in the Bible. It has been called the fifth gospel, for describe Christ's ministry here on earth. This describes His ministry in heaven. It was written to Hebrew disciples, probably of Jerusalem, to avert the danger of their drifting back into Judaism. They are exhorted to let go everything else in order to hold fast the faith and hope of the gospel." And that's what I've titled this message, Hold Fast. And we'll be looking primarily at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. The definition, or one definition, of to hold fast is to cling or cleave or keep close. If you hold something fast, you hold it tightly and firmly. Our Hebrews title for this series is Consider Jesus. Might I just encourage you to hold fast to Jesus. Hold fast to Jesus. You and I need to be men and women that hold fast to our faith. I'm going to pray and ask God just to help us. I'd ask you to pray with me. Just ask God to help us tonight. Lord, I love You. I thank You that You loved us so much that You came and took care of everything for us. I just, I thankful that in your promises, Lord, you're going to continue to bless us. And I'm just kind of flabbergasted. Thank you that you're that kind and that you're that intimate and you know exactly what each one of us needs, Lord. I just praise you for that. I pray just help us for the next few moments just to laser beam on you. Just to, if everything else, Lord, take it away, the distractions. Lord, would you clear my mind, Lord? I just want to focus on you. I want to hold fast to you. And I just pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. So a number of things I'm going to read. My memory's not as good as it used to be. That's part of the fall. And it's funny sometimes. But here is a real-life event that I want to read to you from 1993. And it's an illustration that I think will really help us with this idea. On a commuter flight from Portland, Maine to Boston, Captain Henry Dempsey heard an unusual noise near the rear of the small aircraft he was piloting. He turned the controls over to his co-pilot, and he went in the back to check it out. As he reached the tail section, the plane hit an air pocket, and Dempsey was tossed against the rear door. He quickly discovered the source of the mysterious noise. The rear door had not been properly latched prior to takeoff, and it flew open. He was instantly sucked out of the jet. The co-pilot, seeing the red light that indicated an open door, radioed the nearest airport requesting permission to make an emergency landing. He reported that the pilot had fallen out of the plane and requested a helicopter to search that area of the ocean. After the plane landed, they found Henry Dempsey holding on to the outdoor ladder of the aircraft. Somehow, he had caught the ladder, held on for 10 minutes as the plane flew 200 miles per hour at an altitude of 4,000 feet. When they landed, he was able to keep his head from hitting the runway, which was a mere 12 inches away from his head. It took airport personnel several minutes to pry Dempsey's fingers off the ladder. Just like Captain Dempsey held fast to that ladder, we need to hold fast to the hope we have in Jesus. And that's what we're going to talk about. Three truths that help us hold fast to faith and hope in Jesus. Our first truth, primarily from Hebrews chapter 6, 13 through 20. You can follow along in your handouts. These are your first fill in the blanks. God's promises prove true. And I think most of us here would agree with that. We know that God's promises prove true. You know, Everett Storms is a Canadian teacher, and he is really fascinated with the promises of God. So he took the time to research the Bible and find out just how many promises he could come up with. So he took and read the Bible 26 times through. He read the Bible 26 times through. Then on the 27th time, he took a year and a half, and he just tried to come up with as many promises that he could pull out of Scripture from the Bible. And he came up with 8,810 promises, with 7,487 of them being promises by God to humankind. We'll start today with one of the most significant promises from God to Abraham and ultimately to us. And it comes in Hebrews chapter 6. This is our text. Chapter 6, verses 13 through 14. Let's just start there. Read it with me. Let God's word teach you. You don't have to necessarily pay attention to me, but let God's word teach you. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you. Surely I will bless you and multiply you." Most of us know this promise. If you're Christian, if you've been following the Lord for very long, you know this promise, and you know the backstory of it is Sarah and Abraham were past childbearing age, and God promised them that he would give them a child. He promised them that he would grow their faith by giving them a child and multiply them for generations. I like this psalm, Psalm 18:30. I like all the psalms, but the ones I'm reading right now is the one I really love. Is God's way is perfect. All the Lord's promises prove true. He is a shield for all who look to him for protection. All God's promises prove true. And we'll read more about Abraham here and how the promises did prove true through his line. And point A is God will bless us. And I think we just kind of think, oh yeah, that's cute, that's nice. Oh, bless your heart for saying that. Well, I think it's more than that. Do you really believe that God will bless you? I think we need to be men and women that, even in the midst of all the stuff, that believe that. Like Abraham, we must believe God and place our faith in his promises. If we have that kind of faith, God will bless us, and then in turn, we can bless others. If you know Jesus, you are blessed beyond comprehension. And most of you in this room do. You are blessed beyond what you can even comprehend. That's what's true. It's harder to turn the page when you only have one hand.
I'm done, you guys. This is all good. I've been here before.
I know the Lord has something for us. There's another psalm. Like I said, I like all the psalms. But I want to read these with you as well. And I didn't put it up there, but I want to include verse 5, and then we'll pick up in verse 6. In Psalm 67, verse 5, it says, "May the nations praise you, O God. Yes, may all the nations praise you." That just kept coming to my mind while we were worshiping together, just because you guys were just singing, and I saw your hands up. May the nations praise him. May all the nations praise him. And he goes on, "Then the earth will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will richly bless us." There it is again. Yes, God will bless us, and people all over the world will fear him. Turn to and praise Jesus and be blessed. I was just blessed today during worship, hearing you guys praise Jesus. I like these verses from Acts, and it's just kind of looking at another angle of the verse that we read from Hebrews, the promise that which actually comes from Genesis 22 about being blessed. I like the New King James Version, the way it's stated here, is you are sons of the prophets. He's speaking to the people he's preached to. You're the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then in verse 26, he goes on to say, to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. You know, the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, came in Jesus. So the Messiah has come. We are living in New Testament times. That should change the way we look at things. He did what he said he was going to do. To the true seeker who comes to God and believe, God gives an unconditional promise of acceptance. When you ask God with openness, honesty, and sincerity to save you of your sins, he will. He will bless you. You take that step toward him, he will bless you. I've seen it time and time again. Let's move on to verse 15. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. You know, God promised to give Abraham a son. And when the promise was made, that was at a certain time where they were already beyond childbearing age, and they had to wait for 25 more years before that promise came to fruition. That's enduring faith. Sarah did give birth to a son, and most of us know, and that son was Isaac. And going on even further, the example we get in the Bible from the Old Testament and Abraham. And then 12 to 13 years later, God asks Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son. And Abraham, in faith, this is why we call him the father of the faith, he takes his son and he puts him on the altar and he has the knife ready to follow through with what God asked him to do. At one time, a long time ago, I acted this out with my son when he was about that age. And it just horrified me even to act it out. But that's the faith, holding fast. That's the kind of faith Abram had, hold fast to God. He knew even if he would go through with it, God would come through with his promise. Somehow, some way. Whether his son would be with God forever and God would do what he said. That is incredible faith. Abraham's faith flourished because it fastened upon God's promise and God's oath. Courts make us swear an oath to tell the truth for one reason, because we are untrustworthy and promise breakers. God is not like us. There's no one higher. For one reason, because we are trustworthy and promise breakers. Oh my. Abraham's faith and endurance held fast. You know, Josh preached last week. He said, in the warning, the title of his message was Press Deeper or Fall Away. But the last two verses that, and he did a great job. All of our messages are online. I would really encourage you to listen to them or watch them. Even the old stuff. We're still preaching the stuff we did 20 years ago. God is just keeps bringing his truth. But he ended with verse 11 and 12. That's the last two verses. I don't have them on the screen here, but I want to read the last half, 11 and 12, to you. This is where we ended up last week in Hebrews chapter 6, 11, going into verse 12. Keep loving others as long as life lasts, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So he was setting the stage to start talking about Abraham. So last week, that's what those texts were. They were pointing to Abraham so that we could look at the example of his endurance and faith and patience and waiting on the Lord to do what the Lord said he would do. And that brings us to our second truth, which God's character is unchangeable. So God's promises prove true, and his character is unchangeable. He is and always will be good. You know, I don't often know what to say at times. Somehow God's given me a view into lots of people's lives. And I hear of lots of different things that people are challenged with. And my goodness, we are all challenged with a lot of different things. And sometimes, you know, I will think, I don't know what I'm going to say to this brother. I don't know what I'm going to say to this sister. The situation they're facing, the different things I see, sometimes the things I hear about on the news sometimes, it's almost suffocating. It's almost, I can't come out of this. I don't know if you guys get in that place, but sometimes I do, and then I have to be brought back to the truth that I've been reminded time and time, God is good. I learned about that in Genesis, and I've lived it in my life. He's repeated and shown himself time and time and time to be good in my life. Time and time, and I've seen him be good in your lives. He is good, and he always will be good, no matter what we're facing or what we're seeing. We need to come back to that. God is good. In verse 17, he goes on to say, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. You know, when witnesses give a testimony in a court of law, he binds himself to an oath, swearing to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. We've all heard that. Maybe in the movies, if nowhere else. I've heard it. That kind of testimony is used to determine innocence or guilt in legal matters. So someone comes up and they put their hand on the Bible and they swear an oath, I promise to tell the truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. We say, Well, that's good. So that's between you and God. And you step outside of that, that's your thing. So as much as it is up to us in this court of law, we will believe that you fear God and you will tell the truth, so we can use that for evidence. And that's how our court system works. God swore an oath. Now, the reason this is so interesting is that God doesn't have to swear by anything. His word is perfect. All his ways are just. We swear to God, but God is, well, God. He's the highest. He's the creator. He's the highest authority. He doesn't have to swear by anything. You know, I'm not proud of it, but I've been in a courtroom a time or two. I remember one time as a teenager, I did that. I swear to tell the truth, so help me God. And then I lied through my teeth. And I'm not proud of that, and I'm not telling you to do that. But I'm just being honest with you. And what ended up happening, I was found guilty, and I had to pay a hefty price for some traffic violations. God knows. You might think, you know what, I can hoodwink everybody. No, you can't. God knows. The opposite of fulfilled promises are broken promises. And we've probably all been the victim of that. They're debilitating as well. You know, my parents were divorced when I was a teenager. And the writing was on the wall well before they actually got divorced. But at some point, they made a promise to each other before God, that through sickness and health, until death do us part. They made that promise. And then somewhere along, something went haywire, and they thought it was okay to break that promise. And I'm here to tell you, 50 years later, my family is still working through collateral damage. Promises are really, really important. Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and you can ride that promise on into eternity. I like this quote from Charles Spurgeon. A changeable God would be a terror to the righteous. They would have no sure anchorage. Goes on to say, and amid a changing world, they would be driven to and fro in perpetual fear of shipwreck. Our heart leaps for joy as we bow before one who has never broken his word or changed his purpose. That Pastor Spurgeon, that says some real good things to say. God's promises come true. He doesn't waffle or come up with excuses. He does what he says he'll do. If you want a good marriage, loving children, if you want a successful business, if you want to have good friends, if you want to be a man or woman of integrity, do what you say you're going to do. Even in the simplest things, especially you parents, do what you say you're going to do. That's what God does, and he's our example. Oftentimes in this world, oh my goodness, even in business deals that I've been a part of, and sometimes I'm just baffled. You mean you're actually lying to me right now? That's just so hard. God doesn't do that. I love this verse. Eventually we'll get to Hebrews 13, but I couldn't wait to share this one with you. Maybe I'll get to speak on that one too. Probably have technical difficulties, but we'll read this. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And if you forget everything else I say tonight, that's what I want you to hold fast to, because that's what's true. That's what will help you come out of. For me personally, even COVID, it's been hard for me. It's hard for me to get on the other side. And I think it's hard for the whole world to get on the other side. But there's truths like this that we just kind of lift my head and say, oh, here we go. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, just like Caleb shared during worship. And we can count on what he has for us to bless us. I double dare all of you to claim promises from the Bible. You know, there's a pastor in Milan, Italy, a dear friend of some of ours, Frank Pisa. One of his pet peeves is, if you bring people on a short-term mission to my house, I want them to have memorized a promise from the Bible. That's important to him. So I double dare you guys to find a promise in the Bible for your situation and claim it. Say, God, come through. God, do that. You're all looking at me funny. Okay, I triple dare you. There's so many promises in the Bible, and we don't consider it a lot of the time, because we can just look at them and say, God, do what you said you were going to do in this situation. You said you would bless me. God, bless us in this situation. God, you said you would. I trust you, and I thank you ahead of time for what you do. We need to be men and women and just grab a hold of God's promises. You know, at times I've been distraught from dear friends seemingly harmed. My own health in question. People that I love that are just sick. And atrocities that I can't comprehend them. Unthinkable injustices, death, sin. Dear ones, apart from Jesus. And there's times where I think sometimes, and I know I'm not the only one in this, I just want to bag it. Jesus, come back. I just want to go home. Sometimes when we sing those songs about coming home, I'm just like, oh, I love that thought. But God's like, no. Here's what the psalmist says. I don't have these on the screen for you, but Psalm 119, 49 and 50, these just soothe my soul. Remember your promise to me. It is my only hope. Think of the psalmist writing this. Remember your promise to me. It's my only hope. Your promise revives me. It comforts me in all my troubles. My goodness, that's what's true. Point A here, God's character is unchangeable. It is impossible for God to lie. I want to look at an Old Testament verse here. The prophet Balaam, the prophet, he poses this question to King Balak in Numbers verse 23. And again, this is a prophet, so God's given him a word to give to the king of his time. God's laid it on him. He said, I want you to tell the king this. And this is what he says. God is not a man, so he does not lie. He's not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? It's a question he asked King Balak. Let me answer for you, King Balak. No! No! God doesn't do that. He does what he says he's going to do. How about this from the New Testament, the Apostle Paul? Consider these verses. Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. This letter is from Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I have been sent to proclaim faith to those God has chosen and to teach them how to live godly lives. This truth gives them confidence that they have eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised them before the world began. Man, chew on that one for a while. Drill down on that. That would be a good personal study. We'll continue on, verse 18 in our Hebrews. Chapter 6, verse 18. So that by two unchangeable things, what he's talking about here is God's promise and God's oath. By two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement. Here's our word, to hold fast to the hope set before us. to hold fast to the hope set before us. Jesus is like a city of refuge where believers escape God's wrath. You know, in the Old Testament era, if people accidentally killed someone, they fled to a city of refuge where they were protected from avengers. Those of us in Christ hold fast to the promise of eternal life. We hold fast to the truth that Jesus did pay the penalty for our sins. He did die for our sins, and we can be with him for eternity, that he will bless us. And we're part of the promise that Abraham was given. I'm so thankful for that. And the third truth, really pretty simple. God's promises prove true, God's character is unchangeable, and Jesus is the anchor of our souls. I don't have tattoos, but that's tattooed in my mind. In the first century, an anchor was an image of stability and safety. You imagine the size of the ship that had this anchor, but what a savvy captain would do, he would know right where to drop the anchor. You'd drop it in a certain place so that the ship wouldn't drift off into the rocks. Because the anchor wouldn't be exactly where the ship was. It would be in a certain spot to keep them from drifting into the rocks or drifting away. That's what an anchor would do. And that's what God does. God's like the anchor of our soul. What God says, he will do. We tie off outside of this world to Jesus. What he says, he will do. And that gives me hope in this situation to help me get through it. Our last two verses from chapter 6. Read them with me. Again, God's word teaches us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Oh, I love that. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Oh, my goodness. Such good truth. You know, Melchizedek in our culture is kind of a buzzword. And the next 2 weeks, Billy and Bill really kind of unpacked the Melchizedek priest and priesthood and what that looks like. And so I'm going to leave that up to him. I'm not going to unpack that. Jesus is the soul's anchor. It says we can enter behind the curtain, a once incredibly sacred place to go. He now pulls back the curtain and says, come on in. And we've learned that in where the Holy of Holies was in the temple, there was a curtain there, and only the priest was allowed to go in there once a year to make sacrifices for all the people's sins. And nobody else was allowed to go in there. In fact, it says if they would have gone in there, they would have died. If you went in there, you would die. So in this situation, in Hebrews, he's telling us, the curtain has been drawn back. And God says, come on in. You know, I was reading just the other day, the crucifixion of Jesus. What a brutal, awful affair. And when he was crucified at the very end, and you guys know this, he put his arms out and he said, it is finished. Christ died for sins once for all. He said, it is finished. And at that very hour, at that very open, at that very moment, it says in Scripture that the curtain was torn. The curtain that covered up the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom. Not from bottom to top like man could tear it and make it look like man did. No, from top to bottom. God opened it up. God opened the curtain. And he said, come on in. Come to me. All you who are weary, come to me. Like Brian said a couple weeks ago, like his daughter ran to him in the coffee shop. God says, come to me. Come to me. I will hold you fast. Just as the anchor, which holds a ship in the exact same place where the ship itself It's not in the exact same place as the ship itself. Our hope is not in this world. Rather, it's in a holier, greater place. Since Christ has gone ahead of us, our high priest has gone ahead of us and made a way for us, we can come to him. We should have absolute confidence that we'll be with him one day. The worries of today shouldn't even affect us that much. Certainly we have to consider things and we have to be men and women that do the right thing, but we know where we're headed. We know where we're going. That changes everything. You know, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and I'm not surprised I've gone long. I could go for another hour. But the Lord, in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered for sins once for all. You guys, most of you know that verse. Christ suffered for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous. Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous. Righteous Jesus, a sinless man, fully God, fully man. He's the righteous one for us, the unrighteous and sinful. Christ died for sins once for all for us. Why? To bring you to God. To open the veil, to open that curtain, to bring us behind the curtain, to bring us where God promised us, where he promised Abraham, and where that promise continues through Jesus. I will bless you. I will bless you on into eternity. He promises that we can be with him. You know, the thought of holding fast can almost feel like a work. You know, I have to hold fast. That's my role. I have to hold fast. It's a dichotomy, if you will. It's just like, I have to hold fast, and yet there's this letting go. I only have to hold fast, but I have to let go. But in all reality, holding fast is letting go, found in repentance and surrender to God. Repentance is just acknowledging, God, you are God. You are the creator of the universe. You are the one that died for our sins. You're the only one. And a surrender that you are God and I am not. You know, Captain Dempsey didn't realize he was safe until he let go and fell into the arms of the help that he needed off of that plane. Today, perhaps you simply need to fall into the arms of God's grace. It's just that simple. Maybe you need him to hold you fast. Maybe you're at a place you don't know what to do. And this image just speaks of God holding us. And he holds us fast. And you know what it says in the Bible? No one can snatch us out of his hands. No one can snatch us away from the Lord. But we do get to a place where there needs to be a surrender. You are God, I'm not. We can approach him with confidence. God, I've sinned against you. Please forgive me. You are God. I am not. And God says, and the Bible says, he will bless us. It's just that simple. I talked to my oncologist the other day. He said, I told him I like to evangelize with people in the streets. He said, what do you say to them? I said, you believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. And he just stared at me. It's like it hit him and just stuck on his forehead. I said, it's just that simple. Then I said, you know what? We ought to just get away from all this medical stuff and just hang out and talk about that. It's just that simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. That's the promise God's given us. That's the promise that God gave Abraham. And it continues through Christ. Three things today that we just, three truths that I think are important. God's promises prove true. God's character is unchangeable. And Jesus is the anchor of our souls. I'm just going to end with a prayer. God, I love you. I look forward to singing to you again. I just I just thank you for your Bible. I thank you for the truths that it holds. I thank that your promises are proven true time and time again, Lord. Your character is unchangeable. And Jesus, you are the steadfast anchor of our souls, and we just thank you for that. We just ask you to help us, Lord. If there's anybody listening or listen to this message today, Lord, I pray you just help them. Help them to see you in an intimate way. Just lead them and direct them, Lord. Thank you for all of us that could be here and praise you together and worship and sing to you, Lord, and just to read your word together. I thank you for your word. You're such a good Father. And I just pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thanks for coming, guys.